As we come to the Word, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, unmeasured, vast, free, because of the work of Christ. Lord, help us never to get used to the gospel. Make it fresh for us this morning. To the praise and honor and glory of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and open up to 1 Peter chapter 3. Start by reading verses 8 through 12. We're going to be picking up at the latter half of 9 for this morning, but I want to read the whole section of Scripture so we're all on the same page of what we're talking about. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We started this passage last week, and we really focused in on verses 8 and the beginning of verse 9. It's a passage that addresses the testimony of the church, the way that the church ought to be characterized, the way that members within the body of Christ ought to interact with one another. Look at verse 8. This is the way they're to do it. To do it with humility, unity, compassion, sympathy, kindness. And Peter puts these verses here to remind them, the readers, and us by extension, that as the unbelieving world, those who do not profess the name of Christ, look on and sees a church that is interacting this way, with patience, with humility, with unity, as they see that, they will be drawn to it. God actually uses the testimony of his people and the way that they interact with one another to draw people to himself in saving faith. That's why this is here. I mean, just think about what he says in those verses and the impact that that attitude, that type of action would have in the world we live in. I mean, that's the world we live in, right? Unified, sympathetic, loving, tender, humble. It's anything but those. But take a moment for a second. Think of your own heart and your own life and compare it with what Peter's saying. No, really, do that. Just think about it. I'm sure you'll find areas where you fall short. Areas of lack in your character. I mean, just think about Peter's call here in verses 8 and 9. A call to unity, a call to love, a call to humility, to blessing, verse 9, look at that. Blessing those who are reviling you. I mean, that is radical stuff, isn't it? That is a radical call. That is a call to absolute self-denial. What keeps us from doing any of these things in verses 8 and verse number 9 is our own sense of self-interest and what we think of ourselves. But should we be so surprised that what he's calling us to here in verses 8 through 9 is so radical? Maybe you're not like me, but here's how my mind works when I hear certain passages of what Jesus said. Let me give you a couple. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And for the longest time in my life, my tendency when I heard these types of passages was to only think in terms of total abandonment in my life. Like, if my parents deny Jesus, doesn't matter. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow him no matter what. I'm willing to take up my cross, let my life go for him. If I have to die, if that means I get shot today because I follow Jesus, so be it. Abandonment to Christ is worth it. And that's good thinking, right? That's not wrong thinking about what these passages are saying. I mean, this is the type of call that we should probably be giving when we share the gospel to people. The call to total self-abandonment. Get away from the easy believism that we hear so many times. But there's more to it in those types of passages than just that. A few years back, I read the book, The Imitation of Christ in the Gospel of Luke by Jimmy Agin. It's an excellent book. Excellent book. Extremely helpful. And in it, he pointed out something that really has given me a great perspective on verses like Luke 9 and Matthew chapter 10. He helped me to look at these passages from a different angle. Because in that book, he's asking the question, what does it mean to imitate Christ and taking up our cross? And you know, his observation was really simple. Very simple. Practically speaking, taking up our cross and following Jesus daily, more often than not, has to do with our willingness to say no to temptations. It has to do more with our willingness to say no to our desires for sin. More to do with probably saying no to giving people a piece of our minds and hope they choke on it. Taking up our cross and following Jesus daily looks more like that than going and getting shot for Jesus. The denial of ourself on a daily basis is part of taking up that cross. And denying ourselves, look at verse 8, we will strive for unity. We will strive to live in sympathy. In denying ourselves, we will strive for brotherly love. We will strive, verse 8, for tenderheartedness and a humble mind, humility. In verse 9, we will strive to do good to those who do evil to us. This is a radical call by Peter. And it will have a radical impact on the unbelieving world when they see a congregation characterized by this. I wanted to start the message with this truth to encourage us, actually, to take up our cross and to realize the difficulty it is to say no when we think that person really does deserve a piece of my mind on which I hope they choke on it. Of course, you know that's taken from the Muppets Christmas Carol, right? You should. That's denying ourselves. None of us are perfect here. We have a long way to go. Keep pressing on. This morning, I bring us now to verse 9. Verses 9 through 12. The end of verse 9 through 12. In verses 8 through 9, he told us how to live as the body of Christ. Now, in verses 9 through 12, he moves on to the motivation. Why we should live this way. Now, of course, we've already talked about that overarching purpose of this whole section, which takes us back to chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that we are to live this way because it's an example to the unbelieving community around us so that they can look at it and be glorifying God in the day of visitation. But now, in this verse, specifically in verse 9, he adds two more motivations, and that's what I want to look at. Why should we strive to live this way? And you see him in verse number 9. The first one is, for this, you are called. For to this you were called. The second one in verse number 9 is that you may obtain a blessing. Both significant, both important, both powerful statements. So let's look at each. Look at verse 9. The first one. For to this you were called. This is our calling as believers in Jesus Christ. To this. What? To what? Well, I don't think he's referring to the blessing. I think he's not saying you were called to this blessing. I think he's going back to what he said in verses 8 and 9. You were called to this, to have unity. You were called to this, to have sympathy. You were called to this, to have brotherly love and tenderheartedness and a humble mind and doing good to those who do evil to you. That type of behavior is what you, as believers in Jesus Christ, are called to. I mean, as believers, we've been called to many different things. If you look at the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he has called us to his own glory and inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, we've been called to his eternal glory in Christ. You look at chapter 2, just flip over in your Bibles, chapter 2, verse 9, and you look there, and we're called out of darkness into light. Hebrews 2:11, we are called brothers and sisters of Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, we're called to a holy calling. Ephesians 4, verse 4, we're called into one hope. True believers in Christ have been called to all of those things, all those positional realities, hope, light, holy living. But we've also been called to a certain lifestyle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And it's that idea that you have there in 1 Thessalonians 4:7 that is similar to the calling in verse 9. Called to a lifestyle. You have been called to a lifestyle of unity. Called to a lifestyle of sympathy. Called to a lifestyle of returning good to those who cause evil to come upon us. And why would we ever think that the calling would be anything less than this? I mean, look at chapter 1, right? Verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you what? Also be holy in all your conduct. This is our calling, believers, in verse number 9 and in verse number 8. When we came to Christ, this is part of what we signed up for. You realize that? Sometimes I think of the Christian life, many times in terms of someone signing up for the military, wanting the benefits and the education, and then they get thrown into battle. Wait a minute, I didn't sign up for any of this. This is part of our calling to pursue these character traits in verses 8 and 9. It's why it saddens me so much that the Christian church has been so completely opposite of this in our history. So completely opposite of what Peter says in these verses. Churches are characterized by fighting and anger and jealousy. I read a joke once that captured the propensity of divisiveness in churches. A man was walking along San Francisco's Golden Gate Bridge when he saw a woman about to jump off. Ran up to her trying to dissuade her from committing suicide. He told her simply that God loved her. Tear came to her eye, and then he asked her, "Are you a Christian, a Jew, a Hindu, or what?" "I'm a Christian," she replied. He said, "Me too. Small world. You Protestant?" "Protestant." "Me too. What denomination?" "Baptist." "Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" "Northern Baptist." He remarked, "Well, me too. Northern Baptist, Northern Conservative Baptist, or Northern Liberal Baptist?" She answered, "Northern Conservative Baptist." He said, "That's amazing. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist?" "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist." "Remarkable. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region?" She told him, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region." "A miracle," he cried. "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region's Council of 1879? Or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? She said, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region's Council of 1912. He then said, "Die, heretic," and pushed her over. You get the irony of that, right? But unfortunately, divisiveness is pervasive in churches. And it reveals how far we really are from the character qualities of verses 8 and 9 of what Peter's talking about here. In 2015, Tom Rainer did a poll on Twitter asking his followers about the silly things that they've seen church members fight about. And of all those entries, he came down to 25 of what he thought were the silliest things, but really, honestly, were the saddest things that churches fought about. One reported of church having two business meetings dedicated to whether or not the church should purchase a weed eater. Another reported a 45-minute heated argument at a meeting over what color the filing cabinet would be and whether it should have two, three, or four drawers. Let me just give you one more. This one's close to my heart. He said two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee. Both of them ended up getting stronger coffees, and both of them had resulting departures of some of its members. Now, we might think those are the extremes, but really, if you think about it, we're too close, and we've seen some of those same types of fights in either other churches or even our own. We have to ask if something is wrong. If we as a church, the body of Christ, this church, the community of the body of Christ, have we missed something? Maybe the seriousness of these virtues in verses 8 through 9, the need and importance of pursuing them. Maybe in our pursuit of doctrinal purity or getting this candidate or that candidate, we've forgotten the need and necessity of pursuing this type of character. Thomas Watson in The Godly Man's Picture said, "Is the distinguishing mark of a godly man to be a lover of the saints." And how sad it is to see this grace of love eclipsed. Verse 8, pursue unity, love, humility. This is what we're called to. Now, the rest of the reasons that he talks about in verse 9 and the rest of these verses, in verses 10, 11, and 12, relate to that last statement he says in verse 9, which is the second reason, the second motivation. And I tried to just sum it up very quickly. Here's a motivation. No fruit, no salvation. Look what he says at verse 9. This shakes conservative Christianity sometimes, especially Reformed. That you may obtain a blessing. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil, reviling or for reviling. On the contrary, bless. That you may obtain, or so that, purpose statement, you may obtain. And the blessing that he's talking about here, there's a clear connection in verse 9 between this blessing and the character of what he's describing in verses 8 and 9. The blessing we receive at the end of verse 9 is connected with the things he's saying in verses 8 and 9. And I would argue, and we'll get there in a little bit, that the blessing he's talking about here is a blessing of salvation, our inheritance. It's a warning, actually. That's part of the reason he quotes Psalm 34, which we'll look at in just a bit. He's not teaching a works righteousness. What he is doing is making an important connection between our character and the future blessing. This is a classic fruit, no fruit situation. Remember what James said, James chapter 1, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? And of course, the answer is no, because that's not faith. It's exactly the type of thinking I think that Peter's getting at here when he says that you may obtain a blessing. If you're not in pursuit of these virtues, if the overall trajectory of your life is not growing in any way in these virtues, it would be good to start asking some very important questions about your salvation. And I said overall trajectory because the Christian life is a lot like the stock market. There's ups and downs, but overall, for the most part, it's up over the long term. So Peter is challenging us here. If you're expecting the blessing, the end of verse number 9, at the end of your life, then there's going to be a striving for the virtues. If there's no fruit, then you're probably dead. Matthew chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And I think that many churches fight and bicker because there's just a lot of dead trees around. plenty of spiritually dead people. If a church is characterized by divisiveness and fighting, I don't care what the attendance looks like. I don't care how pure the doctrine is they teach. They probably still have plenty of people who are not spiritually alive, if that's how that church is characterized by. Pursue these virtues, because in your pursuit of these virtues, you'll prove that you're going to receive the blessing. Like I said, that blessing I think is referring to, and a lot of good other theologians, so you can take them to task because they're smarter, referring to the blessing of eternal life. And he quotes in verses 10 through 12, Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. And he says, look at the beginning of verse 10, this is why I said that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He's giving the reason he could say at the end of verse 9 that you may obtain a blessing there. So let's get a full grip of what he's doing. Turn to Psalm 34, where he's quoting from. Just real quick, we'll just flip back there real quick. Psalm 34, if you want to study on your own, if you're really bored someday and you're like, I want to really study Scripture, look at how Peter uses Psalm 34 through the book. Arguably, a lot of his book is shaped by Psalm 34. But look at Psalm 34, and look at just the title of it, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. And so God delivered David even from a situation where David acted crazy, and now he responds, verse 1, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. God delivered me from this. His praise will be continually in my mouth. My soul makes its boast, verse 2 of Psalm 34. It makes its boast in the Lord. And let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify. Now he's calling all of us, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name. Now go down to verse 8. He's called the audience to participate. And then he says in verse 8, oh, taste and see. He's talking to you as we're reading it, right? As he's talking to us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. What's one of Peter's favorite things to talk about? The fear of the Lord. Fear the Lord, you who saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Young lions, they suffer need and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And now he says, come, O children, verse 11, listen to me. Let me teach you the fear of the Lord. And what does the fear of the Lord look like? Which, really, the one who fears the Lord in the Old Testament is shorthand for a believer. And what does the fear of the Lord look like? And look what he says. The very thing that Peter quotes. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may say good? Who here wants to see many days? How many of you love to be alive? You're here. If you didn't like it that much, you wouldn't be here. Of course we love life. Of course we want to see good days. Of course we want to experience the blessing of the Lord. Well, what do? You show you fear the Lord. How do you show you fear the Lord? You keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord, guess what? He's towards the righteous and he listens to them, verse 15. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And so what David's doing is he's saying, this is what it looks like to fear the Lord. Now, go back to 1 Peter. Peter takes this passage now in 1 Peter chapter 3, and he quotes it, interestingly, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12, to talk about what he just said in verses 8 and 9. So you could say, do you want me to teach? It's almost like Peter saying, you want me to teach you the fear of the Lord? One who fears the Lord is one who has unity of mind. He's one who has sympathy and brotherly love. He's tender-hearted. He's humble. He has humility of mind. Notice this. He doesn't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blesses. Look at verse 10. He keeps his tongue from evil. He doesn't repay evil for evil. His lips from speaking deceit. He doesn't repay reviling for reviling. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. And the blessing that is promised to them are those who are experiencing righteousness. They are those who pursue righteousness. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Lord is for those of good Christian character. Because his work has been done in their life and the Spirit is working and they pursue the unity of mind, the sympathy, the brotherly love, the tenderheartedness, the humble mind. They don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, do good, they bless. And therefore, they're the ones who will love life and see good days. That's what Peter's saying. They have fruit. It's pretty simple. I mean, to summarize what he's saying at the end of verse 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, is that if there's no fruit, there's no salvation. No fruit, no blessing. If there's no upward trajectory overall, I mean, you watch the stock market. I always like that illustration. Just last week, it went like this. And some of us, we went like this a little bit with our unity. But that overall trajectory is on the upward path. We've got to be asking questions if that's not the case. One of my greatest fears as your pastor, I've said this before, I'll say it again, is that I will find my way up to heaven and I won't see some of you there. Those that maybe have sat under my teaching week after week, heard the call to salvation, heard the warnings like you see in this passage, that we have to be checking our hearts for fruit and not just relying on some prayer, some transaction. Peter makes it clear, verses 8 and 9. This is the call for us as believers. And if this is part of our life, as we start to grow in this, we'll obtain that blessing. We'll prove what is true. This is the type of life we're called to in our salvation. And secondly, if there's no fruit, there's probably no salvation. As we close this message, beginning of the message, I talked about this high calling, right? The high calling here. We all struggle cultivating humility. The end of verse 8, don't we? Okay? Most of you just proved you did. Or you do. We all struggle with being compassionate and showing love to other believers. It makes it hard to do. So what I wanted to do, it's the end of the message. You never announce the end of the message, but here it is. At the end of this message, I just want to give you kind of four ways to help cultivate these character traits: unity, sympathy, brotherly love, tenderheartedness, humble mind. Four character traits. How do we cultivate these? Four ways. Number one, keep the gospel center. Keep the gospel center. George Orwell said, "Sometimes the first duty of intelligent men is to restate the obvious." I don't know if I'm intelligent, but I'm restating the obvious. Keep the gospel center. What's that? I'm a sinner, saved by grace. That nothing in me deserves the grace of God. And that for some strange reason, he reached out and saved me. Secondly, learn from Jesus. New Testament writers keep doing that. Philippians chapter 2. What are we supposed to do? Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal to God, but humbled himself. Look to Jesus. Learn from Jesus. Read about Jesus in the Gospels. Look at what the Gospels say about Jesus. Third, learn from others. Have you taken a look at those in our congregation that maybe have characteristics of humility and sympathy and love? Have you looked at that? Learn from them. What did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Follow me as I follow Christ. Learn from them. And lastly, pray always. Pray always. Every morning you get up, Lord, man, I need your grace. Lord, it's another day. I just woke up 5 minutes ago. I'm already in a bad mood. And I even had my coffee. I need your grace today to have sympathy and love and humility. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you'd be glorified. Help us to respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.